Many of you here this morning will know of, or some of you will know personally, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's often described as the greatest Welsh preacher, and depending on who's saying it, that's either prefaced with in the last 100 years, the last 200 years, however far you want to go back. And he's now in glory, but he preached through the Beatitudes, indeed through all of the Sermon on the Mount. Those of you who have heard Martin Lloyd-Jones preach often will know that he often used to start his sermons by saying something like, "This is the most important thing that you can possibly hear." And almost every other week his sermon would start something like that. But his sermon on this verse, the verse that we're going to study together today, which is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, the verse says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And at the beginning of his sermon on that verse, Lloyd-Jones said that this is one of the greatest utterances to be found anywhere in the whole realm of Holy Scripture. Anyone who realizes even something of the meaning of the words, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," can approach them only with a sense of awe and of complete inadequacy. And even in Martin Lloyd-Jones, that is high praise indeed. It really is an incredibly important verse if we're to grasp its understanding and understand it properly. And Lloyd-Jones goes on to say that we'll never plumb its depths. So if you're somebody who's here this morning and think, well, when I listen to a sermon and I never really get 100% of everything that's said, I only understand some of it, well, you're in very good company. Actually, that's the case for all of us, including, you might be slightly surprised to know, the preacher as well. We never plumb the depths of Scripture. That's why there's folk here this morning who have been Christians for 60, even 70 years, and still keep coming back. It's not merely out of habit, but they really do believe and hope and trust that when they come to church Sunday by Sunday, they're actually going to learn something. And obviously for folk who've been Christians that long, a great deal of what they hear from the pulpit week by week are things that they're being reminded of. It would be horrible to come to church and everything be new if you've been coming all your life. But they come to be reminded. But you come as well, don't you, to learn something new, that the Lord would speak afresh. So all of us have gaps in our understanding. All of us want to know more and don't understand everything that's in the Scriptures. And that's one of the glories of the Scriptures. But at the very same time, what's said here is wonderfully and gloriously simple. And every one of us, even if you were somebody, I don't think there is anyone in this category, but even if there was somebody who'd never been to church at all and turned up not knowing anything, you could still learn something and understand really that the main things from this verse. The gospel, the Bible is like that. Gloriously simple, wonderfully complex, something indeed for everyone. So what I want to do as we look at this verse this morning is to realize, firstly, just very briefly, why this verse is so crucial and so critical and so vital. And it's vital because it links two vital things. It forms a kind of bridgehead between two just incredibly important things. You can see it if you look at the verse with me. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What does it do? Well, it brings together God and our knowledge of him, our seeing of him. It's hard to think of anything much more important than that. If God exists and he is in control of the whole universe, if he made everything that we can see and indeed everything that we can't see, if he is indeed the ultimate being, if such a God exists, then by definition, he is the most important thing in all the universe. He is the ultimate being. And this verse brings together knowledge of God, seeing God, together with what? Well, our own hearts. The hearts are the very essence of ourselves. That's what the words come to mean, isn't it? The heart of the matter, the very essence of us, the very essence of ourselves. It brings together that with the supreme being in all the universe. And this verse brings these two things together. That's why it's such a crucial and important verse. And if God has ever seemed distant to you. If God has ever seemed not really all that real, you kind of believe that he exists and sort of in some abstract sense know that he's there, but he seems very distant, very remote. If that's ever described you, then this verse, I suggest, can really help, because this verse brings together you, your heart, and God, the supreme being in all the universe. So I want to ask three questions to help us understand this verse. Here are they. Firstly, what does it mean to see God? The second question, why is it that the pure in heart see God? And the third question, how can I know whether I'm pure in heart? They're three very simple questions, aren't they? We're not doing anything complex here. They're three very basic questions. I'm sure as we looked at this verse, as we were thinking about it, those may well have been the three questions that sprung into your mind. So let's see how the Bible helps us to answer those questions. Firstly then, what does it mean to see God? What does it mean to see God? Now, having said that it's a really simple question, it is a really easy question, isn't it? A child might have asked that question if I read out verse 8, but it is quite hard to answer. And we're immediately into this territory that I described at the beginning, where we can kind of get the basics fairly easily, but it also is very deep as well. And there's a great debate, therefore, as to what this means. And the problem that we have as we look at this verse, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, is very simple. Again, a child could tell you the problem. The problem is that God is invisible. That ultimately is the issue. And as we, the Bible tells us that God is invisible. And we can go to verses like John 1, verse 18, and John says there, no one has seen God at any time. Jesus himself says in John 6:46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So Jesus has seen the Father, he says, but nobody else has. And Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 says, God alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. And John again in 1 John 4 says, no one has seen God at any time. So immediately we've got a problem. It seems from the Bible that no one has seen God apart from Jesus, and no one can see God. And yet this verse says here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, let's just put that to one side. We'll return to those verses in a moment, but there's some other verses in the Bible that I want to tell you about as well. Because all the verses that I've just read to you are from the New Testament. But there are lots of places in the Old Testament that seem to suggest that people have seen God. And the guys who wrote the things down in the New Testament, they knew their Old Testament better than you and I do. It wasn't that they were ignorant of these claims in the Old Testament. They knew about them. And yet they still say, no one has seen God at any time. So we need to understand what's going on there. There's lots of places where we could go, but I think the best place is Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to spend a few minutes there, so it's probably worth you turning to Exodus 33. And I think you'll find it helpful as you do. It's on page 81 in the Church Bible. Now, in Exodus chapter 33, it's a chapter about Moses and about Moses' encounter with God. Now, you'll know that Moses was the man who was given the Ten Commandments, one of the great leaders of Israel. And indeed, in the Bible, Moses is described as one of the greatest Old Testament characters who ever lived. And he knew God in a way that very few other people of his time ever knew God. So he's kind of right up there in terms of his experiences of God. And this chapter describes one of those experiences for us. So let's go to verse 11 of Exodus 33. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And if we go a little bit further down to verse 18, of Exodus 33, we now have Moses speaking to God. And he says to God, "Please show me your glory." Then he, that's God, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, when my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So what we have here in Exodus 33 is the kind of pinnacle of Old Testament encounters with God. And these are chapters and places that maybe people would go to as they want to say, well, people have seen God. Look, Moses, he's an example of someone who's seen God. But you notice how careful the writer is as he's put this section together. That he says, doesn't he, that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. But he doesn't say that the Lord saw Moses, or that Moses saw the Lord face to face. So we've got kind of face language going on, but it's also about hearing, not about seeing. And then when we get to the things that are seen, what Moses wants to see in verse 18, he says, "Show me your glory." And then God says, "Well, I'll make my goodness pass before you." And then he goes on, verse 20, "You cannot see my face." Now, we could get into all kinds of discussion here about the face of God and what this actually means. I think, again, there's a depth here that we can't really explore fully, certainly in the time that we've got available. But what I want you to see here is this, that in his grace, God reveals something of himself to Moses. But Moses cannot see God in all his glory. That much is clear. God reveals something of himself to Moses. That's clear. But it's also clear that Moses cannot see all of God's glory, or God in all his glory. So we've got this kind of tension, I suppose. And it's that tension that explains to us why we find this question difficult. Can you see God or not? Because the answer is both yes and no. There are other examples in the Old Testament of people apparently seeing God. We call these occasions theophanies. It comes from a Greek word that helps us to understand what it means. It's about, well, seeing God. Theos is the Greek word for God. And here we see that maybe Abram in Genesis 18, Jacob in Genesis 32, the elders of Israel in Exodus 24, other places as well, there are people where it says that God appeared to them. And it seems as though they saw something, even a visible manifestation of God, sometimes in human form, sometimes in other forms. So again, we've got these examples of people who have seen at least something of God, caught some kind of glimpse, seen God in some form or other. And then, of course, we can go through into the New Testament and we can ask ourselves, well, we don't really see these theophanies there in the New Testament. Why is that? Well, we see something greater. Because what we see in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, the second person of the Trinity, coming down, taking on human form and living as a man and being around for more than 30 years. And loads of people saw Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself could say in John 14, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Paul described Jesus as the image of the invisible God. That's a great phrase. It's worth noting that. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's very profound. He describes him elsewhere as the bright radiance of the glory of God. The exact representation of his being. So in Jesus, we do see God. And those who were around in Jesus' day saw Jesus Christ through physical eyes. Was it true that they'd seen God? Well, they'd certainly seen the human nature of the second person of the Trinity. They'd certainly seen that. And in that sense, yes, they'd seen God. Had they seen God the Father? Well, Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen God the Father." But they haven't seen all of who God is. But they have seen God. So, do you understand the depth and the complexity of the question? Yes, we can see God, but at the same time, no, it's right to say no one has seen God in all his fullness and all his glory. Well, that's the past. What about the future? Will we see God in heaven? Will we see God in heaven? And if we do see God in heaven, will it just be in the same way that Moses did, just perhaps catching a glimpse of God as we're shielded in a rock? Or will it be as the disciples, and they saw Jesus, the second person of the Trinity? Will it be that? Or will it be something greater still? Well, we have to start by saying, with Psalm 145, that God's greatness is unsearchable. And we will not be able to see all of the glory of God. We simply cannot do it. We can't take it in. Our minds are insufficient for such things. And we've also got to say that God is a spirit being, haven't we? And therefore, with our physical eyes, will we be able to see the spiritual being of God? That's a question. And yet Jesus does say here in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So what can we say? Well, the Bible does give us some glimpses into heaven and what heaven will be like. And it's very clear from the book of Revelation, from many places, that we will see the human nature of Jesus Christ, just as his disciples did, except in even more glory. So we will certainly see the human nature of Jesus Christ in heaven. We will see Jesus there. And yet, if we go to the book of Revelation, let's do that quickly and get to Revelation chapter 1. And we'll notice that as John has his vision of heaven, he sees more than just the human nature of Jesus Christ. So look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2, page 1090. So he says there in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, that means he's kind of been caught up in the Spirit of God and he's seeing this vision, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Well, if you know the book of Revelation at all, and you could guess even if you don't, you'll know that in heaven, where there are thrones, and there's one sat on it, that one is God himself. So God is sat on the throne. He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. So these smaller thrones around this great throne. But if we go a little bit further down to verse 5. From the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was this sea, and then we get described the living creatures that are there for us. But then let's go to chapter 5 and verse 6. We've got this clear vision of God on the throne. Then chapter 5, verse 6. I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. And that lamb is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain on the cross. Verse 7, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So clearly in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, in John's vision of heaven, he sees in some way God the Father seated on the throne, and he sees God the Son come in and take in the scroll from the Father who was sitting on the throne. So John, in some sense, can see not just the Lord Jesus Christ in his physical body, but can see something at least of the Father too. Now, if that isn't enough to help us to understand what heaven will be like and to answer the question, will we see God in heaven? then there's two other verses that we can go to that help us to understand. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 is very clear. And there we read that in chapter 3 and verse 2, page 1083, we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. What are we going to be like in heaven? Bit difficult to explain. Not yet been revealed. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. And that's a description of God. And we can go back again. I think this is clearer still in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. And again, we'll spend a little time on this verse. If I can just separate the pages that have stuck together. This is page 1021, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now what's Paul talking about in that context? Well, if we look at everything that he said before, he's talking about heaven. He's talking about what it's going to be like in heaven. And he's saying, going back in verse 8, that love never fails. All these other things, they're going to vanish away, but love endures forever. And now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now that phrase, face to face, is used a few times in the Bible. And it's almost always used, in contexts like this at least, of God. So do you remember back about Moses who spoke with God face to face? So it's extremely likely that as Paul is speaking here about face to face, he's speaking about him and God, or about Christians and God. Now we see in a mirror dimly, or in a glass darkly, some translations have, then face to face. And the final verse is Revelation 22 and verses 3 and 4, right at the end of your Bibles. This really helps to seal it for us, I think, in our understanding, page 1103. Revelation 22, verse 3. This is again talking about heaven. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. They shall see his face. So it seems clear as we read the scriptures that when we get to heaven, if we get to heaven, we will see God face to face. We will see God face to face. That doesn't mean that we will be able to take in all of the glory of God in just a glimpse. No way. It doesn't mean that everything there possibly is to know about God we will be able to see. No. But it does mean that we will know God and see God in an intimate, close, very lovely way. In a way that isn't possible in this life, but will be made possible in the life to come. Now, if that's confusing for you, then don't worry too much, because often in the Bible, particularly about things that have not yet happened but are going to happen, the Bible doesn't tell us everything that we'd like to know and leaves us little bits. I think that's partly in order to excite us as we search and try and find out the answers, and I think part of it is simply that, to be frank, we're just not up to understanding it now. By the time we get to heaven, we'll be utterly transformed and given new resurrection bodies, and we'll be able, our minds will be clearer, and the ravages of age won't be upon us, our sin will be gone from us, and then we'll be able to understand in a way that perhaps, frankly, now we simply cannot understand. So the Bible doesn't tell us everything. But it's not that one part of the Bible contradicts the other. One part of the Bible says, oh, you can see God, and another part says you can't see God. Because if you look at these different things, you'll find actually they're pretty close together. That the same writer is saying you can't see God as is saying you can see God. And therefore both are true. So the whole Bible tells us three things about seeing God. It tells us firstly that no one ever, now or in the future, will be able to comprehend or see all of God. If you've ever tried to take a photograph of something very large and you've had that experience and you're going to keep going back just to try and get it all in the frame, and if you've got a zoom lens, you zoom all the way out, but you just can't get it in. Well, it'll be like that in heaven. And if you're trying to, maybe you're trying to get something in your viewfinder, it's not true to say that you can't see it. You can see it, but you haven't kind of got it all. And that certainly will be true of us, even in heaven. We won't get it all. There'll always be more to find out and more to discover about God in heaven. So no one will be able to comprehend or see all of God, even in the future. Second thing that the Bible teaches us, in this life, God sometimes gives us glimpses of himself. That's what happened to Moses, wasn't it? He had that glimpse of God. God protected him from all of his glory, but he saw this glimpse of God. There are other examples of that as well. And that can be true today for us. We can see these glimpses of God. I don't mean merely that we see things that God does, because that's true of every person on the planet. We all, if we can see anything at all, we can see what God has done. He's made the world. I don't mean merely that we can see what God has done. I don't merely mean that we can read about God and understand something about him. But I really do mean that in this life, God sometimes gives us glimpses of himself. And we see God through a glass darkly, through that mirror dimly that Paul spoke of. Now, I don't mean that necessarily that we can see God with our physical eyes. I suspect that is not the case. I'd be very suspicious claims to that. But I do mean that with our souls, our inner beings, our souls can see God and know God. And there's a sense that, spiritually speaking, we can get these wonderful, glorious glimpses of God. Know that God is here. Know that God is real. Know this connection that we have. Many of us have experienced times like that. Actually, if we're a Christian, we have this sense all of the time, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But there are times when we see our eyes, as it were, spiritually, are open to an even greater extent. We can take even more in. God reveals more of his glory to us. There are certainly times like that. We should pray that there would be more of them. We should seek those times with God. But even those times, even the most glorious time in the midst of the most glorious revival, is seen through a glass darkly. In Paul's day, when he talks about this glass, looking glass, or a mirror, they didn't have polished glass in those days. They had polished metal if they wanted a mirror. They would either look in water, that was the kind of easiest thing to do, or if you had a little bit of money and for some reason wanted a mirror to carry around with you, then you would polish metal. And it would often be difficult to get it flat and the reflection wouldn't be quite work, and it really would be seen through a glass darkly. The image would be distorted, fragmented, blurred. And that's what it's like today when we see God. So that's the second thing. But the third thing is that in heaven, we will see God as he is. We will see him face to face. And for every Christian, that's a glorious promise, is it not? A glorious promise. That when we get to heaven, we won't merely see glimpses of God, glorious though they are to our minds now, but we will see him as he is. We will see him face to face. And for the Christian, we've read our Bibles, we know of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We see more and more of God in the lives of other Christians around us, and we pray in our own lives too. And we love all of that, and therefore we're longing for our eyes to be free from the blurring and the fragmentation and the distractions, and to see God how he is. So that's the answer, maybe a complex one, to the first very simple question. What does it mean to see God? Here are two simpler questions that are easier and will be quicker to answer. Second question is this: why is it that it's the pure in heart that see God? Why doesn't Jesus say everyone can see God? Why is it the pure in heart? Well, we need to be clear that when Jesus says the pure in heart can see God, he means only the pure in heart can see God. Only the pure in heart can see God. And as we've said already, we see God through a glass darkly. Now, the Bible describes the way in which people see things spiritually in two ways. There are two stages that we have in this life, and then the third in the life to come. The first stage that God describes is blindness. And he tells us that when we're born, we're blind. Blind to spiritual things. We can't see God at all. Our eyes are absolutely blind. We can't see anything. And then God tells us that at the point when we become Christians, where God gives us new life, transforms our hearts, gives us the Holy Spirit, at that point, God says he opens our eyes. He gives us sight. But even then, we see through a glass darkly. So if you're someone who's not yet a Christian, you're still exploring Christianity and trying to work out what it really is that the Bible says, then I'm afraid that the Bible describes you as blind, if you're in that category this morning, that you simply can't see God. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and know your sins forgiven, then you're not blind, your eyes have been opened, but it's a bit like you've got cataracts. You can't see God clearly. And those who have gone before us, and those who are in glory, they've had the cataracts removed. They see God face to face. So we're either blind or we see God darkly at the moment. The Bible says only the pure in heart can see God at all. So in other words, what causes the blindness? Indeed, what causes the cataract too? It's the fact of our impurities, is it not? If it's the pure in heart that can see God, then it's clear that it's our impurities that stop us seeing God. The Bible tells us that every one of us is born sinful nature. As a consequence of our sinful nature, we sin. And that sin prevents us from seeing God. That sin blinds our eyes. We cannot see God because our eyes are full of ourselves. We don't care about him. We care only about ourselves. Because our heart, at our very heart, we're not interested in God. At our very heart, we don't desire, and we're blind. And at the center of our personality, all our emotions, our will, our intellect, at that very place, we're blind. Matthew says in his gospel, or Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies." These things, Jesus says, come out of the heart. And our hearts are desperately wicked, the Bible says elsewhere. We'll come to that verse in a moment. Desperately wicked. Why can only the pure in heart see God? Because our impurities blind us. Our sin keeps us from God's presence. So how is it that Christians can see God in that spiritual sense? It's very simple. God has dealt with our sin. It's not that we've kind of done something magical that has got rid of it. It's not that we've done things that are good, that have weighed out our sin. Not that. No, God's done something. God's opened our blind eyes. God's cleansed our hearts. God's given us new life. Three ways of saying exactly the same thing. God has done it. It's God who gives this purity. It's God who opens eyes. So that comes to the third question then. How can I know whether I'm pure in heart? Well, in a sense, it's a circular question. How can I know whether I'm pure in heart? Well, if you're pure in heart, you're able to see God. So perhaps let me ask a better question. Can you see God? Can you see God? Do you know him? Do you know him? Well, I can save you the trouble of your heart searching by telling you that by nature, as we've already established, we're all blind. And therefore, by nature, none of us can see God. But let me finish by taking you to two Old Testament passages that are glorious in their simplicity and in their promises that they give. The first is Jeremiah 17. It's page 683 if you want to look it up. I'm looking at verse 9 that tells us, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's your heart and mind that God's describing there. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then, and this is stunning, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. That means he searches my heart. He searches your heart too. This heart that's desperately wicked. God searches. God searches. And he tests the mind, verse 10 of Jeremiah 17. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Isn't that a sobering verse? God searches your desperately wicked heart in order that he might give you what you deserve. That's a very sobering verse. But let's go back a bit to verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. Will not fear when heat comes. That's the context. What's God saying here? He's saying very simply this. The Lord is searching your heart, your desperately wicked heart, in order that he might give you according to what you deserve. And yet, if your trust is in the Lord, if your hope is in the Lord, if you realize that your heart is desperately wicked, if in the words of Jesus earlier on in Matthew 5, if you've mourned for your sin, if you've sought righteousness, knowing that you can't give it of yourselves and that Christ can give it to you, then you will find that when the heat comes, the heat of God's all-piercing eye, when judgment comes, then you will not fear. Your leaf will be green because new life has been given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the page in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 25, we have the same thing explained to us in different ways. This is page 766. God says that if you were to become a Christian and believe and trust in him, this is what happens to you. Ezekiel 36, 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. How can you see God? You can see God by being pure in heart. How can you be pure in heart? Well, not simply by trying harder or doing better or saying your prayers or coming to church or getting baptized or taking communion or anything like that. You need a new heart. God to deal with a heart of stone to give you a new, vibrant, living heart of flesh that your eyes can be opened, new life to be given, and you can know God. It really is possible, friends, to know God. And to see him through our spiritual eyes. We can only do that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus who makes this way possible. Oh Lord God, help us to understand that our sin causes us to have blind eyes. Father, deal with our sin. Open our eyes. Give us new life, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.